The following service from First Baptist Church of Savannah was recorded on March 18, 2018. We hope you enjoy the program.
Good morning, and welcome to First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia. On this fifth Sunday of Lent, the day after St. Patrick's Day. Everybody all right? Everybody good? Everybody good today? Okay. Yeah. Hope everyone had a good time yesterday. If you are a guest with us, maybe you're here for the St. Patrick's Day celebration. It is good to have you here. It is good to see your face and in this place to worship with us. Some of you are here every week. Are here all the time, and it is good to be here with this place that we call our church and with our family. I do want to call attention for you to our guest cards that are in the pew. If you are a guest with us, it would be awesome if you took one of those, filled that out, and put it in the offering plate. When those offering plates come around, it gives us a great chance to connect with you and let us know who you are. And so those are there for you to fill out. Again, thank you for joining us in worship today, and let us do just that, starting with our call to worship. The Lord is merciful and gracious. The Lord makes a new covenant with us. Now let us worship God.
We're on prayer number 29, and I'd like to use that as our call to worship this morning. Please pray with me. Lord, help us to participate in your word by being willing to open ourselves to the needs and justice for others. Only when we risk ourselves to hear your call to offer a hand to the stranger or to the least of society do we demonstrate our love of God. Our risk and sacrifice serve to show your love for all mankind and your work in the world through us. Help us to know that sacrifice includes our funds, our involvement, and our commitment to the church and to all those around us. Help us, guide us, and support us in our commitment to your call to sacrifice and service. And now, O Lord, be present with us as we give you our worship. In Christ's name, amen.
the end of all our running, and at the end of all of our hiding, we come to confession, because we know our transgressions, and our sins are often on our minds. And even though we would love to hide, we know we must acknowledge the truth, because God desires truth in our inward being. And this God invites us out of hiding and offers to make us clean. This God does not cast us away, because God's response is always love. But God does ask for the truth, and that we admit when we are wrong. So with hope, let us confess to God now through the congregational confession. God, our Redeemer, we confess that we are people of ashes and dust. You write your law in our hearts, yet we pretend we do not know you. We lifted up Christ for all to see, yet we turn away from your glory. Forgive us, God of grace. Teach us to delight in your way, to seek you with all our hearts, and to trust in your saving love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Our words of assurance come from the 32nd Psalm, verses 1 through 3. Happy are those whose sins are forgiven, whose wrongs are pardoned. Happy is the one whom the Lord does not accuse of doing wrong, and who is free from all deceit.
Good morning, y'all. Do y'all mind singing with me today? Do you mind? I'm going to tell you in just a second. In a moment, we're going to read a passage that's kind of a famous passage. And it's a really simple passage that says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Okay, can we say it together first? Could we just say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Awesome. Can we try it again? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Okay? Now, when I was young and when I was a teenager, we used to sing a song. Okay? We'd go off to camp and we would sing a song to this. Okay? And it goes like this. It would go, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Can you sing that with me? You think you can get that? Okay, let's try it. Okay, 1, 2, 3. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You want to try it again? Let's do it. Katie, we'll try it one more time. Okay. You were singing it with me last night. Okay, let's try it one more time. You ready? "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now, we used to sing that when I was a teenager, and in a second, the choir is going to come out, and they're going to sing a version of it too. Probably not this version, but they're going to sing it too. And it's really fitting that this particular piece of scripture has been put to song, because we find this passage in a book called Psalms, which is basically a collection of, guess what? That's right. And in this particular psalm, this is written by a king named David, okay? And David was a pretty big deal, okay? But this particular psalm that he writes, something bad has happened. As a matter of fact, David has done some pretty bad things. I mean, really bad things, okay? We're not going to go into them all. You can ask your parents later. But he's done some really terrible things. And at first, he tried to hide it. He tried to get away with making sure nobody knew that he had done anything wrong. And finally, there was a good friend of his that came up to him and said, David, you messed up. And it was after this that David said, you know what, you're right. And in this psalm that we're going to hear, David is kind of having just a bad day. And he's saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry about what I did. Would you make within me something new? I did something wrong. Now, will you please do something new within me? And you know, all of us, at some point, you've probably done something that you knew you were going to get in trouble for, didn't you? Yeah. You knew that you were going to get in big trouble when mom and dad found out. And maybe you even tried to hide a little bit, okay? Or if your parents called you out on it, maybe you even went to your room and you kind of just sat in your room or hid under your covers. When I was a little kid, when my mom found out that I did something wrong, she would say the worst thing ever. She would say, go to your room and think about what you've done. And I was like, oh, no, not the thinking about what I've done. And so I would have to go and I would sit in my room and I would have to think about what I've done. But you know what was interesting is that even in that time when I thought the worst was going to happen, I thought maybe mom and dad were going to come in and they were just going to throw me out or something worse. They always came in and they didn't let me off the hook. But I knew at the end of the day that my mom and dad still loved me. They didn't leave me. They didn't throw me out. They still loved me. And so when we get to this story of David, David knows he's done something wrong. And he says, God, do something new within me. Even the passage that Miss Joan's going to read in just a moment. The people of Israel have kind of screwed up big time. And God still says, I'm going to be with you. And I'm still going to love you. And I'm still going to lead you. And so I think it's important for us to remember that even when we feel like we've done something terribly wrong, God is still there to love us, and to remind us that God will never forsake us. But God does want us to admit that we've done something wrong and for us to even say something to the effect of, create in me something new, God, and let me walk away from here knowing that you love me, but that I have changed too. So, do we want to sing this one last time?
No.
Katie, let's do it just one last time. You ready? You gonna sing? Okay.
Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me.
And I tell you what, let's let that be our prayer. Amen.
The first lesson this morning is from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, and when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be with their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man reach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus ends the reading of the first lesson.
Our second lesson comes from Psalm 51, starting with verse 1, ending in verse 12. To the leader, Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Here ends the second lesson.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 12th chapter of the book of John, verses 20 through 33. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship in the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then the voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself, all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the written word of the Lord. "I'm sorry, please help me." So begins the conversation between a husband and a wife sitting before me in the pastor's study. The husband looked beaten by his own sense of guilt and remorse. The wife, a tearful victim of broken promises and shattered trust. Sadly, the situation is not all that uncommon, as many ministers know. What was unusual, though, was the willingness of the couple to be open and straightforward in working through the problem. So often when couples come to talk to the pastor, it's usually the wife who takes the initiative, and so often the husband is one that's dragged into the meeting. In this particular case, there was no finger pointing. There was no effort in escaping fault. Neither one said, "Well, mistakes were made," a phrase heard too often these days as people dodge blame for their actions and failures to act. The husband's acceptance of his failure and desire to make things right was followed a pattern that we see clearly evident in Psalm 51 that you've heard read this morning, a penitential psalm which captures our attention and appropriate for this time of the year when we celebrate Lent, a time for introspection and for seeking forgiveness. The writer of the psalm proclaims his faith, makes his confession, and concludes by affirming the power of God to bring healing and renewal. The traditional occasion for this psalm is King David's response after being called out by Nathan, an Israelite prophet, for coveting Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of his soldiers. David wanted Bathsheba for his wife, so he arranged for Uriah to be placed in a particularly dangerous battle situation where he was sure to be killed. He died during that campaign, and after the required period of mourning, David and Bathsheba were married. According to the story in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan strongly rebukes David for his sordid affair, and David, full of pain and guilt and contrition, writes Psalm 51. That's the traditional view. Biblical scholars differ from that as to authorship and period, but whatever the case, the sin of adultery and covetousness and murder are sufficient to drive the expressions of pain and suffering and misery that we see here. What's the psalmist really saying? And how does that touch us today? First, the psalmist proclaims his faith. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God." For this person, God is a reality. God is a being to whom prayer is offered and from whom compassion and pity and kindness can be received. The personality of God is known. The reality of God is certain. The responsiveness of God is expected. God is not an idol with feathers. God is a person with features, features that have been experienced, learned, and trusted. To David, if David is the writer, God is not a fearsome, formidable presence, but rather, to the psalmist, an approachable, understanding, engaging presence in whom one can place their confidence and their trust. The psalmist again, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions," that is, my rebellion. Nevertheless, God is not regarded as a spiritual buddy who stoops to do one's bidding and smiles blandly like an indulgent parent when we do wrong. "You are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge," verse 4. The psalmist's faith permeates the whole litany of the requests that he makes of God. The writer moves on to confession. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight," thereby acknowledging their God's holiness and right and power to set boundaries on human behavior, to decide what sin is and to exercise judgment when it occurs. "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." That's the verse that causes some commentators to say, well, if this is a psalm of David, his problem was with people, not directly with God. But we can take that further and realize that the God who establishes right and wrong behavior for all people is basically the one who's going to be injured in the end because it's his law that has been traduced. The psalmist's faith permeates the whole litany of requests he makes of God. And then he moves on to confession. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is wrong in your sight," acknowledging there God's holiness and his power. The psalmist's language, if you look at it in as it flows, is a cascade of confession. "Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Surely I was sinful at birth. Hide your face from my eyes. Blot out my iniquity." Over and over and over again, guilt washes over the writer. Shame flows over shame. Contrition tumbles over contrition. The psalmist holds nothing back. He fully realizes and understands and accepts his guilt. He's suffering under it. His bones are crushed, weak from carrying the heavy burden of sin. He pleads for relief. "I'm sorry. Please help me. Wash away my iniquity." The image is one that I recall from my grandmother, where she would stand before the porcelain sink with a washboard. Do you remember those? It was this ribbed piece of wood framed, ribbed piece of plastic framed in wood or glass, and she would just scrub clothes over this washboard there at the sink. "Wash my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Blot out my iniquity," he says. That's the same as effacing something that's written or carved into stone. Guilt washes over guilt. Shame flows over shame. Contrition tumbles over contrition. "I'm sorry. Please help me." The psalmist understands laundry language. "Cleanse me. Wash me. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." Hyssop was an herb, a herbaceous plant, sort of like mint. And its pieces were cut and dipped in the blood of a dove and then touched on a leper who had been healed as a way of cleansing and washing them so that they could return to the cultus. "Blot out my transgressions. Blot out all my iniquity." According to teachers' Bible commentary, transgression refers to rebellion, iniquity to perversion, and sin as a variance from right, or as I've often heard it said, missing the mark. The psalmist has greatest confidence that God can do all that the psalmist asks, and faith that God will do all that the psalmist requests. The writer goes further, though, recognizing that forgiveness is not an end in itself, but creates an avenue through which a radical transformation can take place in the life of the believer. He writes, as Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He writes, the psalmist says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The heart is the center of intellect and emotion. It's that which informs us, prompts behavior, and enables us to be passionate and compassionate. It's the center of our will. The psalmist wants what our kids on the ball field will call a do-over when a mistake is made and an argument ensues. It's this holy do-over that true confession seeks. He implores God to stay close to him, to surround him with the Holy Spirit, such that the desires of his heart are pure and the work of his hands are blessed. Suffering from the pain of his sin, the psalmist wants the joy back that sin has stolen, and he seeks a life of obedience centered in God's will, apparenting something that he had and lost. I'm sorry. Please help me. The couple sitting sadly and disconsolate in my office that day had a burden too heavy to bear alone. They had to let it go. It's not easily done. It wasn't easily done for the psalmist either. But both parties felt that healing could take place. Beginning with a confession of faith, then they could make a confession of sin. Sharing the burden of guilt is in effect saying, there I said it. It no longer holds me captive. I trust in God's word that says my sin can be forgiven. It's a blessed assurance. Nevertheless, I think it would be a reach too far to say that human forgiveness is the same as God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is not easy for us. Rebuilding trust takes time. That couple decided to do the hard work of rebuilding their relationship. And they're still together today, enjoying a life that is creative, balanced, and faithful. They could easily join the psalmist in saying, restore to me the joy of our salvation and grant us a willing spirit to sustain us. When we go to the Lord in serious, genuine confession, we too can find healing and forgiveness, washed clean, renewed, and free. Remember the words you've heard so often from several of the Psalms. I'll read these from Psalm 85, verse 15. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, help us to realize that there is not a continuum of sin from nothing much to something terrible, for that all sin is a poor reflection of who you've called us to be. Help us, Lord, to appreciate that you are indeed as close to us as our very breathing, and that if we submit to you, you can guide us and bless us in ways that will enable us to forgive others as they have forgiven us. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we could share together and for your word, which helps us to be convicted and to be forgiven. For it's in God's name we pray. Amen. It is time to pray. Our call to prayer comes from Psalm 145, verses 17 through 20, and it's a paraphrase. God is righteous in all God does, merciful in all God's acts. God is near to those who call to God, who call with sincerity. God supplies the needs of those who honor God, hears their cries and serves them. God protects everyone who loves God, but will destroy the wicked. Bless your people, O Lord, whose presence I lift before you. Envelop them with the presence of your Holy Spirit, such that all sin is forgiven, all impulses purified, and all adversity assuaged. Help us to seek and to save, to serve and to bless, to comfort and to embrace. Help us to see what we often overlook, the downcast face, the painful gait, the look of confusion, and instead offer a smile so free to give, a helping hand which costs us nothing, and a word to guide which requires such little effort. And for the larger things, homelessness, hunger, illness, rejection, fear, exploitation, for these may we find ways to solve problems and to share our time and our means, putting hands to work along with our prayers. Lord, we do not have to travel far to find someone needing a blanket on a chilly night or a hamburger and fries while sitting on a bench in a city square, even in our own square. Thank you, Lord, for the committees of the church, the missions committee and others, which identify opportunities for our people to serve, and the ladies of grace and glory who so very generously help finance such needful ministries as tiny houses and Morning Star Children and Family Services, missions to people groups, congregations in service, family promise. Oh Lord, the possibilities of making a difference are all around us. Open our eyes, our hands, our wallets, our energy, and may others be blessed as our blessings overflow. As the Lenten season ends and the observance of Christ's passion begins, receive the blessings of our hearts. We embrace your gift of supreme love. Hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Christ calls us to a radical new life with a new heart. This is not a call to be the greatest, but it's a call to be a servant. It's not a call to gain earthly possessions, but to give. And so now, may we give of the blessings God has given us with hope that they may be used to serve this world. Thank you. Let's all pray together. God, our light and salvation, your forgiveness brings joy and gladness. And thank you for welcoming us to worship with open arms. And thank you for inviting us to follow Jesus as disciples who love you and love our neighbors. Keep us close to you this week, for in your presence we find life. And we dedicate ourselves and our offerings to you, and let your will be done by your Spirit at work in us, part of this church and this community. We ask in your name. Amen.
Amen. The doors of the church are open to any and all who would come to be a part of this fellowship and join us in our ministries here. There are several ways that you can do that. First is to simply come forward and let me know that your interest is in joining the congregation. Another would be in touch with us by phone during the week. Let us know that that's your intention, and we'll talk with you with respect to that. But in any case, if you have no decision with respect to joining because you're already members, or you're visiting from a distance and you have memberships in other churches, you still can dedicate yourself to the work of Christ in this world. And as we look towards Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday and the resurrection of our Lord, know that our prayers are for you, and we pray that your prayers are for us as we all strive to do that which God has called us to do. Let us sing.
Seated. Again, we want to welcome those of you who are guests to us today. We had some folks from Columbus, Ohio today, and also from other places probably in our state and in our city, and we welcome you. A few announcements before we go. Remember, this week, our Wednesday night activities are still on. We're still working through the program of Animate, and this week is our last week. We're going to be led by Gay Roundtree, and we're talking about worship. So that's a good lead-in. We just worshiped, so let's worship some more on Wednesday. And so we'll look forward to that game. For today, it is our third Sunday, and usually we have a third Sunday luncheon, but we do not today because next week is Palm Sunday, one of our favorite days and Sundays of the year. We look forward to our luncheon after church on Palm Sunday, and we will also have our Easter egg hunt that all of our children love, and all of us just love watching that happen. So both of those events are happening next Sunday. So if you walk over wanting lunch today, you will be sorely disappointed. But I would encourage you to find a friend and go out to lunch somewhere and have a good conversation and a good meal.
Please stand for the blessing. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a worship service of First Baptist Church of Savannah. We also invite you to worship with us in person each Sunday at 11 a.m. in our sanctuary on Chippewa Square. All are welcome.